Welcome to the Faith Element podcast for the October 31st, 2021 episode focusing on Psalm 146, Lifelong Praise. I'm Crystal Shepherd.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm David Adams.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Well, you guys are lucky I'm hosting today.
I'm just glad it's you and not me.
David is out for the next couple of weeks, and we're going to miss him, but we will forge ahead without our fearless leader. We have the illustrious David Adams with us today. So welcome back, David.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So today I have a question for you all. Since it's Halloween, do you like spooky season? Do you like Halloween?
I love Halloween.
I'm shocked.
I love it so much. I was excited at our school this year. We're going to have 3 dress-up days.
Fine.
I'm so excited.
And your school colors are?
Orange and black. And there was a time when you could only buy things for my school colors during Halloween. But no, I love Halloween because it's, you know, the trick-or-treating is about getting out in your neighborhood and seeing your neighbors. And I love that. And I love dressing up. And I love the spooky movies. I don't like horror flicks. I'm not a horror flick girl like Bert is. But I just love the whole season of Halloween. And I mean the candy. Candy's fun.
So, you know, that's interesting. I do like being on the dad side of trick-or-treating, you know, sitting on the porch, handing out sweets to the neighborhood kids and giving a little extra to those whose costumes I really, you know, I really like, or the ones that really put some effort into it, you know. Uh-huh. I'm not going to turn away anybody, but if you just come with a mask and a pillowcase, you know, that's... I'm sorry, you're just getting one dum-dum or something. But overall, though, I've never been a Halloween person, and I don't know why, but certainly the spooky, scary part of it, I'm so boring, but that's never done anything for me. Just being scared is not a feeling or an emotion that I enjoy having. So like the haunted house, I'm like, why would you pay money? To do that. I'm just be scared. I can be scared, you know, for free. But I don't know. And like I say, I'm boring and uninteresting and all that good stuff.
Well, there's a thing that happens too as you get older. I've determined now that I'm old, Halloween just doesn't mean what it used to mean. I mean, my extent of a Halloween costume now is an orange shirt that I only wear twice a year and just says, "This is my costume" across the front.
Yeah.
You know, and that's pretty much all I got, you know. It's
twice a year?
Yeah, I mean, there's other times I might want to dress up some, so I'll have to.
Oh, okay. Okay.
I do a lot
Easter
of costuming.
Or something.
I do more costuming from the pulpit than I do out for Halloween and things like that, because I'll often dress up weird ways to preach. But Halloween is one of those things where when you get to be a certain age, it's just not quite as exciting for you. You know, your child is in her mid to late 20s. You know, those days when we would go out with a pillowcase and almost fill the thing full of candy around our neighborhood are long gone. Mm-hmm. And now it's just one of those nights where you get old and cranky and you just want to be left alone.
Get off my lawn.
Pretty much, yeah.
David, do you hand out like pennies or toothbrushes?
Last year, to be honest,
the way you're talking,
we hid. We turned off all the lights and hid in the basement so no one would knock on the door. Because we're old.
I moved this year, and I've learned that I moved to an area that has, like, thousands of kids come. Oh, and gosh. I could not be more excited. I am so excited. I think my main costume, because, you know, we're dressing up 3 days at my school, but the main costume is I'm going to be Cruella de Vil.
I love it.
Ooh, well, I can see why you'd want to do that.
That's fun.
All we have is a really well-decorated front porch and a black cat who wants to get out there and pose because he knows it's his season.
I love it. Yeah, for me, Halloween kind of ushers in my favorite time of year, which is fall. And so, like, a lot of my childhood memories, I was thinking today, I took a walk today and the leaves are starting to fall. And I love the rustling sound of the leaves on the ground and the smell of the fallen leaves. And so, like, I remember a lot of that from my childhood Halloweens. I'm like Daniel, I don't really like this haunted house stuff, and I don't like scary movies, but I do like I do like the costumes and seeing kids in costumes and being able to have that kind of crisp fall air. I always get disappointed in Kentucky when it's like a warm Halloween and it's either like really muggy or like rainy. It's like this, I want the like New England Halloweens with the
right.
leaves and everything. So, yeah. But I do like Halloween. But I don't like to be scared. And today, I don't think there's anything scary in today's passage. So, Daniel, can you get us started?
I'll be glad to. So we've, of course, just concluded a 4-week study of the book of Job. And I have to tell y'all, studying it together with our podcast group was a refreshingly rich experience. I say that not because any of the tragic complexity of the story was erased this go-round, but studying it together with trusted companions enabled me to see the story a bit differently this time. I'm especially indebted to Crystal, who beautifully reframed the story of Job as one of hope. And if you've not heard our podcast featuring that interpretation, specifically October 10, I recommend you do that soon. Anyway, with our study of Job concluded, we turn our eyes to Psalm 146 before we head into the Gospels for a few weeks. Psalm 146, just 10 verses long, is a theologically rich psalm, speaking of praise, exhortation, and a fairly impressive description of the God whom we serve. The psalm begins with the writer calling herself to praise God. And yes, I know it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul," but a better translation may be, "Praise the Lord with everything that I am, praise the Lord." Then the psalmist exhorts us not to put our trust in princes in whom there is no help. Now that's a word for a celebrity-worshipping culture like ours. Because persons have achieved fame or fortune, we often assume they must have some secret knowledge, that they're infallible. And then we're surprised when they turn around and act like every other human being we know, flawed, bruised, and broken. Instead, we should put our trust in God, the psalmist says. And just who is God? Well, that's exactly what the majority of this psalm is dedicated to extolling and celebrating. Womanist theologian Will Gaffney calls Psalm 146 God's resume. And I think that's a great description. Verse 6, God is the creator of heaven and earth, of all that is. Verse 7, God executes justice to those who need it most. God gives food to the hungry. God busts prisoners out of jail. Verse 8, God restores sight to the blind. God lifts up those who've been beaten down. God loves righteous people. Verse 9, God takes care of strangers and immigrants. God takes care of the orphan and the widow. And the wicked, God will bring them to ruin. In other words, those who are trampled upon by the ruling class, the powerful, the elite, God takes notice, and God will act accordingly on their behalf. How often is this resume highlighted in our worship services? I believe, more times than not, at least in the dominant tradition of which I am part, we lift up other attributes of God. Comforter, sustainer, one who grants blessing and rest and love and grace. And yes, God does those things too. But that's speaking from a very privileged perspective, to know God only in those ways. Because if this psalm is to be read, believed, preached, lived out, God has a particular concern for those whom we cast aside. And side note, even though this is God's precise and particular concern, nowhere in this text do I read that humanity is absolved from acting with justice toward the marginalized, just because that's God's concern. No, if God is concerned with the least of these, if God keeps a close eye on the immigrant, the widow, the orphan, those who are dispossessed and marginalized, we who follow God should do the same. Or else, and this is verse 9, God will bring our way to ruin. that's a little background on our text for today.
Thank you for that, Daniel. I think you raise an interesting sort of contrast here that I don't really think of very often. I don't know if the rest of y'all do, but there's this contrast between God as a static being who just kind of has given us stuff, or who provides rest for us, who lets us just be what we are and be happy about that, as opposed to a very active God whose fingers are in things, who's getting involved and pushing and making things happen, mm-hmm. even when they're not to our benefit.
That's interesting, because I don't know that I thought about it the way exactly the way you're describing, but to envision this God who created all that is and then just sits back, hands off, doesn't get involved, almost is a preservation of status quo rather than some sort of God who is actively involved day after day, minute after minute, ensuring that children are cared for, immigrants find home, people who are marginalized are brought into close community. To see God as active and working then, and y'all correct me if this isn't your understanding, to see God as active and working means that we have a God that's not satisfied with the status quo.
Mm.
Or else God would say, I sort of like it. Let me sit back for a little while. You know what I'm getting at?
Yeah. No, I like that.
I don't know if that's exactly where you were going, David, but I'm really intrigued by that.
I heard a preacher once get up, and it took me a long time, and the sermon stuck with me, but he was talking about Jesus, and he pointed out that as privileged people, we like a Jesus who is good and dead. We don't want a living one, because a dead one we can say things about and not going to talk back to us. We can mm-hmm. shape that Jesus in anything we want him to be, just like we can shape God in anything we want God to be. Mm-hmm. You know, but one who's alive and active and involved with us makes demands on us. You know, makes mm-hmm. us change things, gets mm-hmm. us uncomfortable. And as people of privilege, we don't like that. So that's just mm-hmm. not the God or the Jesus that we want.
That's interesting. I'm thinking of like if a family member passes away, we can shape whatever narrative we want. That person is not there to say, that's not the way I remember that story.
Mm-hmm.
Or that's not who I am. That's not what I said. Whereas someone who's living can correct us and challenge us. Yeah. And I'm sorry, Nikki, I interrupted you.
No, you didn't. You didn't. I was winding up earlier than my brain was ready to speak anyway. So, but I really love that. I had never thought about having an active, involved God is a theological statement that God is not satisfied with the status quo.
Yeah.
And that's just so good. That's so good. I'm just like, that's what's churning in my brain right now. That God's activity with us is proof that God's not done with this creation yet. God still thinks there's room to improve. God still thinks there are changes to be made. And then, because we are as people of faith in Christ, we understand then that what is God's concern should be our concern. So I like that.
Yeah, and I think on our better days, we appreciate that we have a God like that, a God who is constantly trying to help us be better humans to one another,
mm-hmm.
constantly helping us to grow in our desire to follow Christ and in our Christ-likeness. In our worst days, that's downright frustrating because we think we've earned the place that we have, and we don't want any challenge to it.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, you know, we serve a God of disruption quite often.
Yeah.
If the Bible is to be believed, I mean, turning over tables in the marketplace in the temple is
pretty disruptive.
Pretty disruptive.
It is.
You know, flooding the earth is pretty disruptive. And a psalm like this, it says, you know, me as a white middle class male pastor with lots of power and privilege, this psalm says God is concerned about people that don't necessarily look like you.
Mm. Yeah.
And that's disruptive
mm-hmm.
as well.
Absolutely. So when I was working on the Bible background for this passage, I focused a little bit on the first two verses where this description of, and I loved you, I think you brought some attention to this, Daniel, in your Bible background, that that this really is talking about, like when it says, I praise God with all of my soul, it's not simply talking about just this inner work that nobody sees, but it also is, when you read the Hebrew, it's really about with my whole life, with every part of me, with my actions as well as my inner work. And then in the next line, it's usually translated something like, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to God all my life long. And again, our translation doesn't do the Hebrew justice. It really is like, through all of my life, through every action that I take, through all that I do and all who I am, I give praise to God. And so that my life is a testament or evidence or gives evidence of God's work. So I was thinking about that some, and you know, there are times in my life when I look around and I see children who are not protected, and I see marginalized people who are harmed and are not brought into community. And I see people in prison who don't need to be in prison. And that praise feels difficult. So I wonder, what do you all do? How do you all think about this idea that we're supposed to live our lives fully in praise of God, even when there's something about it that feels like it disconnects from what we're seeing happening around us.
Mm. Are there any easier questions that you have? because that's, yeah, I mean, so here is God saying, I execute justice. I will give food to the hungry. I will set prisoners mm-hmm. free.
Mm-hmm.
Yet people do starve. There is lots of injustice. So is God not doing those things? Or here's all my confusion here. My first thought is, well, part of the way God does that is through us.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But verse 3 says, don't put your trust in princes, immortals in whom there is no help.
Right.
So, you know, so there I'm back at zero.
Yeah. Yeah. It's even like, it gives you the idea that even those leaders who do a good job, they're going to die one day. Like you can't count on them forever.
Yeah. So I don't want to diminish this very piercing and important question, but I wonder if it's a long game kind of view of justice, sort of like, as I interpret Jesus, one day the first will be last and the last will be first. It might not look like that today, but one day that's going to happen.
It's coming.
Yeah. Or like the Magnificat, you know, one day God is going to lift up the lowly.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not to diminish the here and now work of God, but maybe a long view. I don't know, because as much as I say that right now, it doesn't feel right to those who are suffering now.
Right.
I think we can paraphrase it a little bit too. And I'm more comfortable with the paraphrase when you say that, yeah, it is up to us. I mean, God's doing this through us. God's doing this mm-hmm. through all of us. And let's not trust some, what we would call a big person to handle it, you know, some leader someplace, someone who we've been elevated to be in charge of things. We'll trust them to take care of it. We have to do it as individuals, the small people, all of us together have to do that. And if we farm it out to some prince someplace, it ain't going to happen.
Yeah.
You can't put your trust there.
Maybe there's something living in a life that gives praise to God for these things that changes us, or challenges us, or transforms us to be more like the God who we give praise to. Maybe there's some kind of discipline that is needed in living our lives that way.
And maybe there's something to be said about the manner in which we praise the Lord. Is it just going out there saying, praise God? Or is it, I'm praising God because I'm doing something. I'm doing those things that we say God does. And by participating in that with God, That's my act of praise.
Mm.
And I think, David, that ties in with praise the Lord, oh my soul, or that larger vision of with all that I am. It's not just with my lips from 11 to noon on Sunday morning.
Right. More faithful to the text.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, that I praise the Lord with how I speak to my family or to strangers, with how I spend my money, my time, the media I consume, the way I treat the waitress after church on Sunday, which, and anyone who's ever waited tables will tell you that's the worst shift to take. Telling exactly true.
Yeah. I was going to tell you, you didn't stop preaching and gone to Medlin.
Yeah. I mean, but it's absolutely true. It's almost like a, I don't know, this is not faithful to text. This is the Daniel version of it, but forget about what you say. Praise isn't about what you say. It's, you know, it's that, how do you live your life?
Mm. Well, and I think ultimately it's a life that's rooted in love and care and compassion for the other. I mean, I think that's what comes of it. And I think that is praise in some ways, is to be able to live a life of love and compassion as best you can. And like you said, Daniel, if you're like treating the waitress who's waiting on you like, you know, dirt, then you're not really loving that human being. You're not, you're not seeing the divine image in that person, and you're certainly not bringing justice.
Incidentally, the lectionary pairs this text with Mark 12, which is the greatest commandment. You know, Jesus says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I love this. Jesus says in Mark, there is no other commandment greater than these.
Yeah.
This is it.
Yeah.
It's how you treat others is how you treat me.
And I think it's important to acknowledge that a key in that greatest commandment is about loving self. And I think that the way that we love ourself is another way that we embody that life of praise. And that's genuine love to self, not self-indulgent, not, you know, mentally beating myself into submission for something, you know, but it's genuine love and compassion and grace for ourselves as well as the other.
I wonder if, to go back to Will Gaffney's idea of Psalm 146 being God's resume, if these attributes of God, if these descriptions of God were given more airtime, for lack of a better word, in our worship services, in our corporate study and worship, I wonder if we'd see our responsibility to work with God in enacting this kind of justice, rather than, but because we don't concentrate so often on this, if we tend to see it more as God's realm and not ours. I don't know, but I have to believe the more we understand that this is who God is, and if we are to follow God, then it's our responsibility as well.
So today we've talked a lot about justice and what justice looks like, and I find that we often have our own idea of justice. Even as writer Elbert Hubbard says, he says, what we call God's justice is only man's idea of what he would do if he were God. And Nikki mentioned earlier that what is God's concern should be our concern, that we don't make God's justice in our own image, but allow God's involvement and movement to change us and move us closer to thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, even if that doesn't look the way we thought it would. And ultimately, this comes from a place of love, which makes me think of Thomas Merton's words. He said, "The beginning of love is the will to let those we love be perfectly themselves, the resolution not to twist them to fit our own image. If in loving them we do not love what they are, but only their potential likeness to ourselves, then we do not love them. We only love the reflection of ourselves we find in them." May we love and act justly. Thank you all for this good conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Subscribe to the Faith Element Podcast on iTunes or Google Play. Learn more about our Faith Element Bible study curriculum at faithelement.net. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.